Good morning. I feel honored and blessed and just privileged to be able to share God's word with you guys again today. It's been a while, but speaking of Zeke was talking about catastrophe and a lot of disasters going on, just happens to be we're going to be talking about a major disaster today. So, and how God is in control and things are done by God's way, not our way. And we put God in control of everything. So let's pray first. Father, we thank you that we can gather together this morning in your name to lift you up, to praise you, give you honor and glory. We pray you hear our worship and it brings a smile to your face. We thank you for your word and your holy word, the Bible. And we pray that you open our hearts, our ears, and our minds to hear the word you have for us this morning. May your word penetrate our hearts and change us to be more like you. May you anoint this worship this morning and this service, and your blessing be upon us. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. So this morning we're going to be in Acts chapter 27. I got to put on my eyes so I can see. Acts chapter 27, and if you like titles, the title of our sermon is going to be God's Ways, Not Our Ways. So this morning we're going to be reading about one of Paul's many trials and his, as he preaches the gospel throughout the world, and how God is in control through the whole situation. So we're going to start off in Acts 27 in verses 9 to 20. Starting at verse 9, "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because the fast was already over, Paul advised them, saying, 'Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also our lives.' Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, and if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening toward the southwest and the northwest, and winter there. When the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose, called a Euroclydon. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we just let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff with difficulty. When we had taken it on board, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they struck sail and were so driven. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands, and now when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we would be saved was finally given up." Wow, what a mess. Talk about the cruise. I've been on cruises, but not quite like that. You know, Paul and everybody else in this ship is in this tempest storm. And even Paul himself, in verse 10, we said, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of the cargo and ship, but also of our lives." And it was so bad that they were all starting to lose hope. And we see this storm in the ship, and they're throwing everything overboard. And I got to thinking, you know, here's Paul supposed to be preaching the gospel throughout the world. Doesn't God need him anymore? You know, why would he put Paul in this situation or put him at risk like this and put him in this position? And we'll see that as we go on, that it's God's way is being followed to get the gospel out to the world. It's not Paul's way. God is doing it in his own way. God has a purpose for Paul. And as we see, his purpose is to preach the gospel to the known world. Remember when Paul was confronted by the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, and the voice and the bright light, and it blinded him, and he was led into Damascus where he was in the house of Judas. And the Lord went to Ananias and told him, "You need to go to Paul and tell him, talk to him and tell him he's going to be working for me." Yeah, Ananias didn't want to go. He was afraid of Paul. But in Acts chapter 9, verses 15 to 16, This is what the Lord told Ananias. He says, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer in my name's sake. This was God's purpose for Paul, to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone, to Gentiles, to Jews, the children of Israel, and to kings, everyone. I don't know about you, but if somebody, the Lord sent somebody to me and told me how many things I'm going to have to suffer for him, I think I'd rather not know. I don't know about you guys, but I'd rather it just be a surprise. And but we see Paul's purpose. Paul's purpose here is to preach the gospel, to get the gospel out to the known world. So we'll see later on how he uses this situation and this catastrophe on the ship. And God has a purpose for us too. Besides the purpose for Paul, he has a purpose for each one of us. In Romans 8:28, the Bible tells us, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love Paul. And to those, or let me start again. Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So each one of us, we were called. And we were called by God according to his purpose. You were called by God. You weren't called for no reason, just to come on Sunday and that. You were called for a purpose. Each one of us was. Those here this morning and those online who haven't accepted Jesus Christ yet as your Savior, maybe that's why you're here this morning. Maybe that's why you're watching. Maybe that's the very purpose that you're here. To receive that free gift of Jesus Christ, the purpose of being here is to receive the salvation that only comes from Christ. And everybody has a purpose. No one's an accident. No one is here just by chance. Everybody was created by God for a reason, for a purpose. And if you don't think you have a purpose, you do. As with Paul, God's will be fulfilled through us. And it may not be the way we expect. I don't think Paul was expecting this on this boat to happen. But it's God's will, God's plan. Have you ever asked God to help you with something and call out to him for help? And God did help you, but it wasn't quite the way you were expecting? Or the way you thought he should do it? I find myself sometimes when I ask God for help to do something, I kind of guide him along the way and tell him how he should do it. You know, it usually doesn't work out too well. But have you been through some trial or tribulation and wonder, why is God putting me through this? Why am I in this situation? And then after it's over and you can look back, you can see, oh, I get it. That's what God was doing. I personally experienced that. Before I became a believer, I was at a church potluck and I went out into the parking lot. I smoked cigarettes at the time and I asked God, well, I didn't really ask him. I kind of challenged him to help me quit smoking. And he answered that prayer. The very next day I quit smoking, but it was because he gave me a heart attack. Yeah, I was not expecting that kind of an answer when I asked for his help. But he gave me his help. It wasn't my way, it was God's way. So how did Paul get into this situation in this storm on this boat? So we're going to do a little flashback, kind of like they do in the movies, where we're going to kind of go back a little bit. I don't know if Isaiah can make some kind of wavy thing and all that. We'll go back in time. Yeah. So we're going to go back about 3 years. We're going to go and we're going to see Paul is in Corinth with the Corinthians. And he's sitting there. He's writing a letter to the Romans. And it's the letter to the Romans that we have in our Bible today. And in this letter to Romans, he speaks of his desire to go to Rome. Romans chapter 15, verse 23 to 25. The Bible tells us, but now no longer having a place in these parts and having a great desire these many years to come to you, whenever I journey to Spain, I shall come to you. For I hope to see you on my journey and to be helped on my way there by you. If at first I may enjoy your company for a while, and we can encourage each other. But now I am going to Jerusalem to minister to the saints. Paul is on his way. He's just leaving Corinth, and he's going to be headed to Jerusalem. And he has some offerings and things from some others that he's going to take there, and he wants to preach the gospel there in Jerusalem. We also see in the book of Romans, in this letter that Paul is writing while he's in Corinth, in Romans 15:30-32, he asks for prayers from the Romans because he knows he's going to Jerusalem. And in that prayer he says, "Now I beg you, brethren, through the Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in prayers to God for me, that I may be delivered from those in Judea who do not believe, and that my service for Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, that I may come to you with joy through the will of God and may be refreshed together with you." So we're going to see that God's will be fulfilled, but it's not going to be quite the way Paul is expecting. Paul tells the Romans that he will come to them as soon as he finishes in Jerusalem and on his way to Spain. That is Paul's plan, but it's not God's plan, as we're going to see. Paul gets to Jerusalem. He delivers the contributions that he had to the saints that were given to him from some of the saints and the brothers in Achaia and Macedonia. And while he's preaching the gospel in Jerusalem, some of the Jews from Asia came and stirred up the crowd against him. If we look at some of the other places, when he went to Philippi, when he went to Corinth, when he went to Lystra, he was stoned and dragged out like they thought he was dead, because everywhere he went, there was uprising against Paul. And a lot of those Jews that were trying to stop Paul came to Jerusalem and created an uprising against him there. And we see that there was such a mob mentality that they created such chaos and such destruction that the Roman soldiers feared for Paul and had to rush down there to try to save Paul. And we've kind of seen mob mentality. You can see how that can get out of hand, how that can be catastrophic and disastrous. We saw it here in our own country just last year with a lot of the protests that were going on. And even at our Capitol, there was a lot of mob mentality. I'm sure a lot of the people that were there just get caught up in the frenzy in the mob, and that's what happened here. They stirred up the people against Paul. We saw another example of mob mentality when Jesus Christ was facing Pilate and was facing everybody. When Jesus Christ entered Jerusalem on that Thursday, people were yelling, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." And just 4 days later, those same people, under mob mentality, were crying and screaming out, "Crucify him, crucify him," just caught up in the crowd. The same thing was happening to Paul. All these people had turned against him. And now it says in Acts 23, verse 10, if you look in your Bible and read there, it says, "Now when there rose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul be pulled to pieces by them, commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks. So the Roman soldiers were so fearful for Paul's life that they rushed out there and grabbed him, because they said he would have been pulled to pieces. That's pretty brutal mob mentality. They wanted Paul out of there, and the mob mentality was threatening his life. So now Paul is under protective custody. And we're going to kind of flash through about four chapters of your Bible of Acts 21 through 25 really quick, just to get us to where we are on the boat. So Paul was taken into protective custody, and the soldiers were going to release him after a couple days. And they found out there was a plot to kill Paul. 40 of the Jews swore to never eat or drink until Paul was dead. So as soon as they freed him, they were going to get him. And this got back to Paul and got back to the commander of the Romans. So the Romans said, "We got to get this guy out of here," the soldiers. So they decided to send Paul to Caesarea, to where the governor was, Governor Felix. So they sent Paul to Caesarea, and when they sent him, they sent 200 soldiers, 70 horsemen, and 200 spearsmen. That seems like quite a bit of overkill for one person. I don't know why Paul was so important, but that was probably the Lord's way, the Lord protecting him. So Paul was in the custody of Felix for over 2 years, and then a new governor came in, Festus, and Paul was turned over to Festus, and Festus wanted to hear about Paul, and he listened to Paul, and he thought, well, he really didn't do anything wrong. He didn't break any laws, and when he found out it was just laws about the resurrection and the Sadducees and Pharisees against each other, he goes, I'm just going to send him back to Jerusalem. And he went to Paul and said, I'm going to send you back to Jerusalem. You want to go? And Paul goes, no. I go back to Jerusalem, they're going to kill me. Don't you remember? That's how this all started in the first place. So Paul, being a Roman citizen, he said, I want to go to see Caesar. He had that right as a Roman citizen to be brought before Caesar. So Festus said, okay, you want to go to Caesar? To Caesar you're going to go. But he didn't know what to write on the charge. He didn't know what to charge him with. He couldn't just send him to the emperor with no reason for sending him. So Festus, when King Agrippa came to visit, he went to get Agrippa's advice, and Paul got to preach the gospel before King Agrippa and almost turned Agrippa into a Christian. Agrippa all of a sudden stopped him and said, you're out of your mind. You trying to turn me into a Christian, or what are you doing? So to get this back to where we were, Festus decides he's sending him to Rome. Paul is going to Rome. So here it is. Paul desired from Corinth to go to Rome, but it was going to be on his way to Spain. He was going to stop by Rome, but he's going a little bit different way. And we'll see God is directing his path, and God will direct our path when we seek him. God is in control, and God is in charge of everything. When we seek God, he gives us the direction that we need. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, and in all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Seek God, and he will direct your path. Paul was always in constant contact with God. He had a relationship with the Lord. So Paul was put into the custody of the Roman centurion named Julius, who Paul actually found favor with, this guy Julius, and they spent a lot of time together, so I'm sure Julius got an earful of the gospel all the time. And he probably became a believer because of all the time he spent with Paul, and he kind of liked Paul. So they, just to get back to our original verse in Acts 27, verses 1 through 8, I'm just going to summarize real quick. They took off from Caesarea, headed for Rome, and they made a bunch of stops along the way. And then in our verse 9 to 20, we remember, just a quick recap, because it was a long time ago, we might have forgot, that it was a dangerous time of the year to be sailing. And Paul advised against that. He said, we shouldn't do this. We shouldn't go. He said there would be loss of cargo in the ship, even the lives, if they went. Julius, the Roman centurion, didn't believe Paul, didn't listen to Paul. Instead, he believed the ship's helmsman and the owner of the ship. And they didn't really want to spend the winter in New Havens where they were. They wanted to go somewhere else where they thought it would be a little bit better to spend the winter. So we know it's winter time, so the weather's nasty. They started throwing all the cargo overboard to lighten the ship, and they tied a cable around the ship to help hold it together. That's how bad the storm was. That's what they used to do back in those times, because the old wooden ships would fall apart with the water beating on them, and they'd tie a rope and a cable around it. The power of the water is incredible, and they were all losing hope. It said in our last verse there, verse 20, that they all got to the point where they were losing hope. I want to read a quick article for you, and it's from Wikipedia. And it's online, so you know it's true because it's online. But no, I can verify this is 100% accurate, and I'll tell you why afterwards. But this article is called The Record Storm. And it says, during the 1970s, the U.S. Coast Guard cutter Rush was based out of Alameda Island in San Francisco Bay and performed regular patrols of Alaskan waters and the Bering Sea. Rush has the distinction of riding out the most powerful storm, at least in terms of depth of pressure, to affect Alaska in modern history. That was on October 25th, 1977. As the storm built, the bridge crew recorded an atmospheric pressure drop of 1 inch in 20 minutes. That's hurricane level 5 force. Under the command of Captain Norman E. Fernald, the Rush sustained damage to her sonar dome and superstructure, but completed her patrol. During the storm, the decision was made to turn the Rush to take on a following sea. The ship is going one way into the swells, and they were going to turn around and go the other way. So they had the sea at their back, a following sea. The crew was sent to general quarters, and the con was given to Operations Officer Lieutenant Paul Lundgren, who accomplished the turn on the side of a single wave. Now, the reason I bring up this story is because I was on the Rush during that storm. The seas and the swells were 75 to 80 feet high. The very top of our ship, it was a 400-foot ship made of steel. The top of our ship was 80 feet high. So the swells were actually taller than our ship. And when you're in that kind of rough water, you have to go head on into the waves. If you go sideways, it's just gonna knock you over. They say if you take a 45-degree roll, which is halfway, if you go more than that, you're not coming back up. You're going all the way over. I worked in the combat department where we had the gauge for the degree to measure our rolls and that. We took 253-degree rolls. So we actually went more than halfway, but the swell hit us and knocked us back. Our sonar dome in the bottom of the hull of the ship was cracked. The superstructure is the part that holds the masts with all the antennas and the radars. Some of our radars were gone. There were 3-inch cast iron railings all the way around the side of the ship that held cables together. They were bent to the deck like butter. We had a helicopter on the flight deck that was strapped onto the flight deck. It's now at the bottom of the Pacific Ocean somewhere. The force of water, I could not believe how powerful water is. And we were on a steel ship, and here Paul and his crew, they're on a wooden vessel in a storm of this magnitude, just to give you some idea. So they are losing hope. But Paul is getting to Rome, but it's God's way, not his way. So God is in control. And we find out God will be with you to fulfill his purpose. God will be with you to fulfill his purpose. If we continue on in verses 21 to 26, but after a long abstinence from food, when Paul stood in the midst of them and said, "Men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For there stood by me this night an angel of the God to whom I belong and to whom I serve, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island.'" Now, again, being on a boat, the last words I want to hear is, "You're going to have to run aground." Yeah, wait a minute. That's what we got lifeboats for. We don't want to run aground. But we see in verse 24 that the angel of the Lord told Paul, "Do not be afraid." And again reminds Paul that he must bear witness for him in Rome. Paul must have been afraid. Sometimes we think of Paul as being this stalwart guy that never feared anything or was never afraid. But we see right here the Lord sent an angel of the Lord to Paul to reassure him and say, "Don't be afraid. Not only will you be okay, but everybody that's with you will be okay." Paul has the Lord's assurance that he will survive the storm, and so will everybody on the ship that is with him. Remember when Paul was in custody in Jerusalem and they were going to want to tear him to pieces? Well, while he was in that protective custody and he was in the cell waiting to be released, the Lord himself, Jesus Christ, came to him in his cell. And we see that in Acts 23, verse 11. The scripture says, "But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, For you have testified for me here in Jerusalem, you must also bear witness to me in Rome. That's pretty good assurance from the Lord that Paul's going to make it to Rome. If the Lord says you're going to be there, you're going to be there. And whatever happens along the way, it's God's way, not Paul's way. And Paul is afraid and maybe having a little bit of doubt, so the Lord sends an angel to him to say, don't be afraid. It's okay. You're going to go to Rome, and I'm going to take care of everybody that's with you. Also, we see here in verse 21, but not after long abstinence from food, Paul stood in the middle of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not sailed. It's kind of one of those I told you so moments. You know, any of you guys ever had those I told you so moments? Paul really could have exploited this and done the I told you so, I told you guys you should have listened to me. But he didn't do that. He had every right to do that. But instead, Paul used this moment to encourage and give the sailors and the Roman soldiers some confidence that they would be okay. He gave them the assurance that God, a messenger of God, an angel of God, came and talked to him and gave him assurance they would be okay. So now he's assured by the Lord, and now he's assuring the soldiers and all the sailors. Continuing on in verses 27 to 29, it says, now when the 14th night had come, and as we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then, fearing lest they should run aground on the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. They prayed for day to come because you got to remember they're out in the middle of the ocean in the middle of the night, and they don't have electricity and generators or a motor to generate light or electricity. And you can't very well keep a candle or a lantern lit in the middle of a storm out on the sea. So it's dark, and they're discouraged. And remember, they haven't seen the sun, stars, or moon in days, and that's how they navigate. They have no idea where they are. So Paul's encouragement and confidence kept the sailors going for another 14 days. And I'll tell you what, being on that through that storm on the rush, we were in that storm for about a week. These guys are now 14 days, and I can tell you after 14 days on the seas, it's miserable. You're seasick. You can't. That says they haven't had any food. They can't eat because you lose it right away. Your body gets weakened, and you start to lose hope, and you just get discouraged. And remember in verse 20, it said they had lost all hope. But Paul is again encouraging them. So your faith and your trust in God can also lead others to believe. Your faith and your trust in God can lead others to believe. We'll see that in the next verses in verses 30 to 38. And as the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship, when they had let down the skiff into the sea under the pretense of putting out the anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the skiff and let it all fall off. And as day was about to dawn, Paul implored them all to take food, saying, today is the 14th day that you have been without food. Therefore, I urge you, take nourishment, for this is for your survival, since not a hair will fall from the head of any of you. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and also took food for themselves. And in all, there were 276 persons on the ship. So when they had eaten enough, they enlightened the ship, and then they threw out the wheat out into the sea to make the ship even lighter. Because when the ship's lighter, it's easier to control in the wind. It doesn't bog down quite so much. That's why they were throwing away all the tackle and the cargo earlier, was to try to be able to maneuver the ship easier. So remember when Paul told them this wasn't a good idea? And nobody believed him? But now they're starting to listen to Paul. They're starting to follow his guidance. Even though Paul was a prisoner, he took a leadership position to benefit everybody and to encourage everybody. He was bringing comfort and assurance to all the others. Not one hair will fall from their heads, he was told. For some of us, that's not quite as much of an assurance as with others. But because of Paul's faith and Paul's trust in God, the centurion and the soldiers, they were listening to Paul and they were trusting his advice and they were becoming encouraged. Maybe you're in a place where no one wants to listen to you because you're a Christian. Or maybe people put you down where you work. But you know, in times of need, you may be just the one they're going to come to. You're going to be the one that's going to be able to give them the assurance and the comfort that they need. Because they know you believe in God and you trust God. And that assurance, when you show that you have peace and comfort and you're assured, that rubs off on others. Remember, you were called according to God's purpose. You have a reason. So they cut away the skiff because Paul told them that their very survival, the skiff is the lifeboat. And they cut that away. Some of the soldiers were trying to escape and wanting to get away. And I think there are two reasons Paul said the survival depended on it. And one was they knew they were getting closer to land. This was probably getting close to the last, they're going to be out at sea. And they needed the sailors to maneuver the ship to run it aground on the island. Like Paul said, you're going to have to run it aground. The soldiers didn't know how to do that. Paul didn't know how to do that. Only the sailors would know how to do that and control it. So for their survival, they had to stay. Another reason I think Paul told Julius, the Roman centurion, they needed to stay was because God said so. God told Paul that all of the people were in his care, in his hands. And if some of them left, then he doesn't have all of them. You know, God told Paul they were in his care, in his hands. So Paul directed them to eat so they would build up their strength for their survival because they knew land was near and this was probably their last day out to sea. So let's look at verses 35 and 36 again. Something caught me when I was reading that part where Paul was encouraging them and feeding them and giving them the bread. And I think if you just kind of close your eyes and just listen to, well, I don't want you to close your eyes. I might be putting you to sleep and you might not wake back up. But if you just not think about Paul, but just think about the words of the scripture here. Starting in verse 35, it says, "And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. Then they were all encouraged and took food for themselves." What does that sound like to you? To me, it sounds like communion. It sounds like Paul was giving communion and doing communion, remembering the Lord. It sounded like the same exact thing that Jesus said on the night he was betrayed. He took the bread, broke it, and gave thanks in the presence of them all. And they were encouraged and strengthened by the Lord Jesus Christ doing that. And we're going to take communion later on today. So their salvation and their strength in the time of their adversity will come from the bread of life. That bread that will give life. The bread that gives us life. The living bread that's Jesus Christ. Salvation is in the Lord. And their salvation is in the Lord. Continuing on in verses 39 to 44. "When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach onto which they had planned to run the ship if possible. And they let go the anchors and left them out to the sea. Meanwhile, loosing the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for the shore. But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground. And the prow stuck fast and remained immovable," like things couldn't get worse. Yeah. "But the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves, and the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape." Now, I got to ask, where are they going to go? Where are they going to swim away and escape to? I mean, but the centurion, again, Julius, who kind of liked Paul, but the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest, some on board, some on parts of the ship. And so it was, they all escaped safely to land. They all made it safely to land, just like the Lord had told Paul, that not a hair on their heads would be harmed. Every single one of them would be saved. God kept his word. God kept his promise. The centurion wanted to save Paul. There was a fondness there and a relationship there that we found in Julius with him. And as the Lord promised, all 276 people on board that ship were saved. How often would that happen today? If everybody on a ship, 276 people, ran aground in the middle of a storm, how many do you think would have survived? Every single one of them? I don't know, maybe some would make it, but I think there would be at least some casualties. But here, the Lord, we see he's in control. And he made a promise. He told Paul he would take care of him. He said, "Don't be afraid, Paul. I'll take care of you." And he did. It was God's way, again, not our way. Paul is still on his way to Rome. I don't think Paul envisioned this would be the way he would get there. In his letter to the Romans, remember he said, "I'm going to go to Spain, and on my way, I'm going to stop by and see you guys." This wasn't his plan. Just to quickly wrap up, I'm going to jump into chapter 28 just for a second. But after they were all saved, they were all on the beach. They landed on an island called Malta. And when they were on Malta, remember, it's stormy, it's wintertime, they're cold, they're wet, they just came out of the water. The natives of the island of Malta actually came out and helped them and were gracious to them. And they actually built fires and that to help warm them up and dry them off. And Paul didn't just sit around, he actually went out and started gathering firewood too and picking up sticks. And while he was gathering the sticks and throwing them on a fire, a viper jumped out of some of the sticks and latched onto his arm. And all the natives go, "Oh, the guy really is a criminal. He's a murderer. He deserves to die. Look, the snake got him." But then nothing happened. Paul didn't die. The poison didn't get him. So all of a sudden, all the natives now are going, "He must be a god." It didn't kill him. It didn't affect him. And one of the leaders there, his father, who was a leader of the island of the tribe there, had dysentery and some other sicknesses and begged Paul to go cure his father. And Paul did. He went and cured the man's father. And everybody on the island heard about this and came, and Paul healed everybody on the island. Now, I got to think the whole reason God didn't let Paul just travel to Spain like he wanted to and stop in Rome. Because if you stop in Rome, you get the gospel in Rome. Remember, all leads in Rome lead to everywhere in the world. If you get the gospel in Rome, it's going to go out to the world. And Paul thought that. That's why he wanted to go to Rome. But it was the Lord's way, not his. He thought he was going to travel just to Spain, just like he was normally doing all his other travels. But the God had other plans. All the people on this island of Malta became saved and gave their lives to Jesus Christ because of Paul. And God directed this ship to that place, and this whole shipwreck and running aground and having to go onto this island was for the purpose of saving this island. So sometimes we're in situations and we go through storms in our lives and we don't know why we're going through them. And it's because the Lord maybe has somebody that you are supposed to speak with, somebody you're supposed to share the gospel with. You are called according to God's purpose. Our purpose is to share Jesus Christ with others, to give them that free gift of salvation. So this morning, like Paul did on the boat, we're going to do communion. So as we prepare for communion, we just want to remember that Jesus, his body was broken for us. And that it's God's plan and not our plan. We're here for a purpose. Everybody has a reason. Everybody has a purpose. Nobody's a mistake. Nobody's an accident. We're all here for a reason. And that's to to honor Jesus Christ and to give him the glory.